Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to share from the first five verses of some Galatians 3. And this is a special passage for me because this is the passage that was shared with me that when I got saved. This is the one that got my attention. This is the truth that got through my stubborn, drug-addicted, messed up, just worldly, thick head. This is the one. These are the facts. These are the truths that God sort of used an ice pick and broke through the cement block and spoke to my heart and my soul, changed my life. So I'm going to share some of these things with you today. I want to ask you a question. Just think about this. Do you ever feel like you've got to get your act together before you can be okay with God? Before God will love you, that you've got to somehow measure up to a certain standard or else God's not going to be pleased with you, that God's not going to accept you, that he's not going to love you or bless you or welcome you or comfort you or protect you or provide for you. That was the way that I felt. In fact, I was so sure that God wouldn't touch my life with a 10-foot pole that I just stopped thinking about it. I didn't worry about it. I didn't worry about heaven. I didn't worry about hell. I didn't worry about church, religion, Jesus, God, Christianity. None of that stuff even ever entered my mind. I just put it so far on the back shelf that it had nothing to do with my everyday life or even ever. Not even on Christmas and Easter did I think about the things of God. I just assumed that whatever God was about, whatever the Bible was about, if it was even true, and I didn't know and I didn't really care, but if there was a God, I knew that he didn't want anything to do with me. Because I had just, who was I? I was a loser. I'd messed up so bad. I'd strayed so far from my idea of goodness or being good that I just knew that God didn't want anything to do with me. And so there really wasn't any reason to talk about it. Wasn't any reason to read a book about it or listen to somebody tell me about it. I knew that my life was so far away from what God must be like, even though I didn't know what he was like, but so far from what he must be like, that I just stopped thinking about it a long, long time ago. Now, I've observed a pattern in believers when people come to the Lord, when people come to faith in the Lord. At first, you're red hot, you're on fire for the Lord. You receive forgiveness and you experience the sense of relief and cleansing that brings. You welcome God's influence every day, all day, every day, on every thought and everything. You just rejoice in that. You find yourself suddenly having a hunger for his word, an interest in the Bible, and a desire to read it and find out what it says and what it means. You find yourself enjoying the company of other Christians, this weird thing that we come to find out that's called fellowship or koinonia, actually is an exciting thing to be a part of. You look forward, actually, to those quiet times of being alone with the Lord, to just pray, and maybe not a formal prayer or some method, but just to get quiet and to think about God, to talk to God, to pour your heart out to God, and maybe even listen to God. And you get to where you just bask in his presence. That's what it's like when people are brand new and just come to faith in Jesus Christ. They're just excited about everything. They're red hot. But then after a while, sometimes it's only a week, sometimes it's a month, sometimes it's a year, sometimes it's 10. But almost always, after a season goes by, you cool down from that red-hot state. Now, just a little bit at first. The time you spend in God's Word doesn't seem to have the same thrill that it once did. And so you tend to forget those study times, and they become few and far between where they used to be a daily habit. Your prayer times, those quiet times that you used to just look forward to, become shorter. You throw up a quick one God, keep me out of trouble today. In Jesus' name, amen. And pretty soon you forget to do that altogether. You just slowly slip away from that. You begin to feel a little guilty, actually, that you're not doing the things you used to do, that you don't have the same thrill that you used to have, that you don't enjoy the company of God's people the way you used to enjoy it. And even though you know in your head that God doesn't expect you to be perfect, deep inside, you're sure that God must be disappointed with you. That he must be at least as disappointed with you as you are with yourself. Can you relate to that? It's at that point that many people decide it's time to buckle down. Man, I got to get my act together. I got to clean up my act. I got to get right or I'm going to get left. I've got to stop doing those things I know I'm not supposed to do. And I've got to get back to doing those things that I know I'm supposed to do. In other words, what we start doing is we start making rules to live by. Now, maybe you reject everybody else's rules and maybe you're not sure about God's rules, but you start making up rules for yourself, rules about where you can go and where you can't and who you can talk to and who you can't and what you can say and what you can't and what you should think and what you shouldn't and how you should feel and how you shouldn't. And there's this whole list of rules. And every time you break one, every time you cross a line, you go, oh, I've blown it again, but I'm going to try harder. The thing we got to remember is this. Any attempt to earn God's favor or to deserve God's love reveals something about us. It reveals that we've forgotten the most essential element in the whole plan for salvation, faith. We've forgotten that this whole deal is about faith, not works. It's about trusting God, not doing things for God. Now, there's a lot of great things we can do for God and should do for God, but when we start to depend on those things to give us a right relationship with God instead of simple faith, we've gotten off track. Our relationship with God is based entirely on faith. We begin by faith, we continue by faith, and we finish by faith. And that is exactly what Paul's letter to the Galatian churches is all about. Now, these people had heard the gospel. When Paul traveled there, he preached, most likely started in the synagogue, if there were at least 10 Jews there. From there, he would have gone down to the water hole where everybody gathered twice a day, and maybe at the city gate or in the streets. But he preached the gospel, and people heard the gospel, and people understood the gospel, and they responded to that gospel the way that Paul told them that they should. That was by putting their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But then, it would seem, they became convinced that they needed to get their act together, that they needed some rules to follow. And then, after they had some rules and after they followed the rules, then they'd be okay with God. Let's read the first 5 verses of Galatians 3. He says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? You, who before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? When you catch yourself thinking that you've got to get your act together before God will love you, accept you, receive you, before you'll be okay with God, before you'll feel like you're okay with God, the first thing you've got to do is this. You've got to return to the cross. When you start to feel guilty, when you start to make rules for yourself and then break them, because you can't live up to them. And then you go, oh, I can't do this. What a rotten person I am. What a wretch I am. God's going to be disappointed. He's going to be unhappy with me. He's going to be mad at me. When you start to feel that way, the first thing you got to do is go back to the cross. You see, it's the cross that makes us okay with God. That's what he's talking about in verse 1. He says, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes, that is before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. That's the key there. You saw the crucifixion, you Galatians. You knew the cross. You understood the value of the cross, the importance of the cross. You understood what the cross accomplished for you. And now it's time to look back at the cross again. See, we understand that it's sin that separates us from God. But on the cross, Jesus took our sin and gave us his life, his righteousness. And when we obey that truth, that is, when we live according to it and believe it, it's that believing, that faith, that makes us okay with God. Now, apparently the Galatians had lost sight of that. Paul says, you're acting like fools. Have you been bewitched? You know, we have a lot of good study tools with our Bible. Maybe you have a concordance. Maybe you have a dictionary. Maybe you have a Greek grammar or a Greek dictionary. Maybe you've got one of those cool computer programs that you click on the number and it shows you the Greek word and the tense, mood, and voice of the verb and all those kinds of great details. But the one thing that the Bible doesn't tell us clearly is what were the emotions behind the words? What was Paul's attitude when he said, oh, foolish Galatians? Do you think he was ticked? You idiots. You think his pen was just flying? You foolish Galatians. A lot of times that's what we read. We think God's mad at us, or we think that Paul was mad at the Galatians. And we don't really know. The language doesn't tell us what the attitude behind the words was. But as I read this, here's what I imagine, and this is just me. Maybe you get a different take, but this is how it strikes me. I think Paul was more surprised, baffled. I think the word that comes to mind is bemused. Kind of going, what? You foolish Galatians, what's got into you? See, I don't think he was yelling at him. I don't think he was angry with him. I think he was puzzled, if anything else. You know what? He's not calling them names here. When he calls them foolish, he's not calling them names or being mean. He actually, the word foolish here means that you don't get it. It's not you foolish, as in he's calling them names. It's you. Do you not understand? Do you not perceive? That's what the word literally means. Foolish means not perceiving. In other words, not getting it. And he says, don't you get it, you guys? Or really what he means is, I know you did get it when I was there. You had this. You had this truth down. You understood that God in his grace reached out to you. And then when you reached back in faith, the connection that was made there brought you out of the world into God's kingdom. And that it's that faith, grace, connection that not only got you there, but that keeps you there. I know you got that, but he says, why are you acting like you didn't get that? Why are you acting like you don't get it anymore? And then he says, it's funny, he says, has someone bewitched you? You know, has someone put a spell on you? Maybe that explains it. I think he's kind of joking here. You know, did you watch, you know, did you read a Benny Hinn book and get the wrong idea about this? Did somebody funny tell you something crazy? Were you watching Gene Scott? You know, that's the guy who taught me this, and he's a funny guy. He is not a reliable teacher. Fortunately, he taught this well, but he's saying, where did you guys get this crazy idea? I don't understand. You got it at first. Maybe they cast a spell on you. Is that it? Because it would appear, my beloved Galatians, that you have somehow been persuaded to no longer live according to the truth. You see, that is the issue. Whether we're going to live according to the truth or not. Are we going to live according, you know, what truth? The truth that when Jesus died on the cross, our sin really, really died with him. It really did. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin. For all the sins of the past, the price is paid. No more punishment looming over our head. When he died on the cross, he set us free from not only the penalty, but from the power of sin. Sin no longer has authority to rule over us. Now, sometimes we give in. There's no question about that. We slip up and we give in to the draw of sin, the attraction to sin, but we don't have to anymore. And of course, we look forward to that day when we're not only free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but one of these days we're going to be free from the very presence of sin. Can you imagine that day when our intentions, you know, the heart of hearts, the people, the good, God-loving people that we are inside is all that's left? And that propensity to sin, that desire to sin, the hook that sin hooks into to pull on us is no longer there, and sin can't pull on us. Oh man, what a day that will be. That's what the cross accomplished for us. And he talks about obeying that truth or living according to that truth. That's what Paul's telling the Galatians you need to do. He says, you guys got it. You came to the Lord and you rejoiced. You were forgiven and you were cleansed and you acted like forgiven and cleansed people. But now I hear that you're going back to following rules, trying to make yourself right with God. Man, is that because somebody cast a spell on you? I don't get it, Galatians. You got to remember the cross. You got to remember to live according to the truth of that cross. See, what we're talking about here in a doctrinal sense is justification. That's the theological word. To be justified, the easy way to define justified is to put it this way. God sees me just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees us because we put our faith in the cross of Christ. Now, sometimes it seems that we forget that when Jesus was crucified, he paid the penalty for our sin and God declared us not guilty. You know, forgiven, justified, just as if we'd never sinned. So Paul brings us back to the cross where it all started. I love the way the New Living Translation has this verse. Listen to this. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, what magician has cast an evil spell on you? For you used to see the meaning of Jesus Christ's death as clearly as though I'd shown you a signboard with a picture of Christ dying on the cross." And what's between these words is he says, Galatians, you're not foolish. You did get it. You saw it as clearly as if I showed you a picture of it. You did get it, and he's puzzled. Why are you acting like you didn't? If you start to feel guilty because you're not measuring up to your own set of rules, the first thing you got to do is go back to the cross where all of our sins are forgiven. That's the first thing. The second thing we got to do, after we return to the cross, we've got to learn to rely on the Spirit. Let's read verse 2, 3, and 4. "This only I want to know from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish or are you that foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" Now, he makes his point in this passage by asking these three rhetorical questions. First, he asks them, did you receive the Spirit by following rules or by believing? And of course, the answer is, well, by believing. And then the second rhetorical question is, well, since you began by believing in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh, by works, by good things that you do, by following the rules? And of course, the implied answer is no, we're being made perfect by the work of the Spirit, not by following rules. And then the third question is, have you suffered so much? Now, this is a kind of a place where we can turn the flashlight on God's word or take the magnifying glass. This word suffered, we assume that suffering's a bad thing, and boy, it is. Let me tell you, I've been suffering with this stupid foot for 2 years now, and there's never been anything good about it. And even though now they've allegedly solved my problem, it hurts worse right now than it ever has. I can't wait to get home, put my foot up. You know what I mean? Suffering. We're all familiar with suffering. But the word suffered here doesn't necessarily mean bad things. It's a word that can be translated experienced. Have you experienced so many things? Have you been affected by so many things? Or have you been through so much? That would be a better way to say it. Have you been through so many things in vain? And the many things that they were had gone through weren't necessarily bad things, because they had been through a lot. But what they had been through was they had been through seeing the Spirit in action. So you get what he's saying here. You know, you're not quite as foolish as you appear. You began in the Spirit. Are you going to finish in the flesh? After having been through so much, after having seen so much in the Spirit, has that all been a waste? Has that all been in vain? Man, they saw some cool stuff. They saw some miracles. They saw some healings. They saw some lives changed. I was talking with one of the fellows last week. And we were talking about sometimes, you know, you meet someone, you see someone, you come to know a person who, when they put their faith in Christ, they were delivered. Whatever their specific struggle was, they were set free from that, man. The chains came off. They were unburdened. They found peace. They found rest. In other words, their life was changed radically. You know what I'm talking about? You ever know anybody like that? I think we all know people like that. The scary thing is, and this is what we were talking about the other day, is when someone gets religion, you know, they put their faith in Christ, or they come to church, or they join a church, but their life doesn't change. You could look at them, like a snapshot, but you could observe their life. The way they live, the things they do, why they do them, the way they interact with their kids, their family, their neighbors, the people around, and you would never know that this is a person who has had the Spirit of God take up residence in their life. Let me tell you, it is a major change. Now, remember last week I cautioned you that we're not fruit inspectors. I'm not saying we should all put each other under the microscope and judge each other. I'm just pointing out that when Paul came to Galatia and preached the gospel, and these people got it, and they believed that their sin had been paid for on the cross, man, their world and their lives were turned upside down. They weren't the same people anymore. And the reason they weren't the same people anymore is because of the Spirit. See, we not only return to the cross when we start to worry that our walk isn't for real, but we need to learn to go back into relying on the Spirit, the one who ever changed us in the first place. That's what Paul does here. He brings us back to the Spirit. Now, before we were talking about justification, what we're talking about here in theological terms is sanctification. It's a big word, I know, don't worry about it. Don't worry about if you don't never remember it again, that'll be fine with me. There won't be a test. All sanctification refers to is that process of change that happens. Remember, justification is being made just as if I'd never sinned. It happens in a heartbeat the minute you put your faith in Christ. It's a done deal. If your faith is real, your justification is real. Sanctification is both a done deal and a process, because it's a done deal in the Spirit. You are born again. You are as righteous as you will ever be. When God looks at you, he sees you through the blood of Christ, and you're as perfect can get. But as we live these lives out in the flesh still, there's this process called sanctification, that is where the change that comes on us when we put our faith in Christ, it displaces who we used to be in the flesh. It's a transformation where what we truly are on the inside begins to show on the outside. And that's where the life of the Spirit displaces or pushes out that life in the flesh, the same way that water displaces air when you pour it in a glass. Now, he asked those three rhetorical questions, right? The assumed answer to all three of those questions is no. No, Paul, we didn't receive the Spirit by following rules. No, Paul, we're not being made perfect by following rules, but rather by the Spirit. And no, Paul, our experiences of the Spirit in action have not been in vain. Now, did anybody notice the emphasis here on the work of the Spirit? He says that again and again and again. I think he's trying to make a point here. See, just as we look to the cross to make us right with God, we look to the Spirit to stay right with God. We don't need to add rules or work to the equation. We remember, we return to the cross, and then we learn to rely on the Spirit. Don't you sometimes just long for those dramatic, supernatural Spirit events that we read about in the Bible? You know, that a sound like the rushing of the wind would fill this room, even though the wind's not blowing, it would sound like a freight train going by. And that tongues of fire would pop up on all of our heads, and we'd all be looking around going, wow, look at him, look at her, what's with that? And then suddenly we'd do something crazy, like we'd all start praising God in a language we hadn't learned. Wow. I didn't even take Spanish. I never studied Portuguese, but here I am saying, you know, recounting the goodness of God. And wouldn't it be great if those kinds of weird, you know, supernatural stuff happens? But, you know, the truth of the matter is they just don't very often. Do I believe in all that stuff? Absolutely. It's in God's word. I have to believe it. Wouldn't it be great that somebody could come up here and just lay hands on my foot and it was going to go, and it would be okay, and the cast and the sock would fall off and the scar would be healed and I could walk out of here like a normal person? Wouldn't that be great? And can God do that? Oh, easy. He can do that with one hand tied behind his back and his eyes closed. That's nothing. This is the God who created the world. Now, and I could probably look around and get 3 or 4 or 10 or 15 Spirit-filled people in this place to come up and lay hands on me and pray the prayer of faith. And I could, you know, and I would believe God. God, you can do this. There's no question you can do this. But be honest with me. Is there anybody in here right now that would really expect that to happen? And what I mean by that, let me put it this way. If it did happen, is there anybody here that wouldn't be surprised? Oh, no, you'd all run out of here going, you won't believe what happened at the church today. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. Well, you know, I ache for those kind of supernatural things, healing, you know, sounds and signs and wonders and all that stuff. But the fact of the matter is, whether we see it or not, whether we hear it or not, whether we can take it in with one of these, you know, five senses that we have or not, the fact is that the Spirit does indwell every single believer. Now, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, that means you. Well, I don't feel filled. That doesn't matter. If your faith is real, the word says you've been filled with the Spirit. You've been sealed with the Spirit. You've been indwelt by the Spirit. You've been baptized with the Spirit. You've been empowered by the Spirit. A lot of stuff has happened to you in relation and connection to the things of the Holy Spirit. And it's not the experience of the reality that makes it true or not. it is true or not. What Paul is telling these Galatians is, says, look, you're not going to be made into, quote, good Christians by trying harder, by working harder. You're going to be turned into good Christians, and let me change good to real Christians, genuine Christians, authentic Christians, when you stop trying and let the Holy Spirit do the work in your life that he already wants to do. We don't have to beg God, oh, please, God, fill me with the Spirit. Fill you with the Spirit, you're already overflowing. Oh, please, God, give me the power of the Spirit. You already have all the power of the universe. The power that resurrected Jesus from the dead lives inside, and every believer has access to that power. That's the truth. And Paul's saying, that's the power, that's the Spirit that's going to make you more like Christ. That's the Spirit that's going to change your life from the inside out. And it's not a question of working hard, trying hard. It's a question of surrender. I heard my pastor say the coolest thing a few months ago, and I'll never forget it. He said, God's not looking for commitment. He's looking for surrender. And I just went, wow, that's the key to the universe for me. Because I'm talking about, you got to be committed. You got to stop being so lazy. That's why, to myself, in the mirror, I do that. You got to get up earlier. You got to read more chapters. You got to study harder. You got to pray longer. You got to come over to the church, you know, forget 8 hours a day. Let's go 10 or 12 minimum, or you don't mean business. You got to go and visit more people, even if they put a lock on the gate and say they don't want you to. Break the gate down and go in, because that's the way you know, and I've got this list of stuff that I think a good Christian is supposed to do. And to learn that God's not looking for commitment so much as he's looking for surrender, just empty vessels to say, Lord, fill me and do whatever you want. I know if you call me to do it, you'll give me the power. You'll equip me. And there's no sweat. In fact, interesting point, a little bit off topic, but this, you might like this. When you read about the Old Testament work at the tabernacle in the desert, and we read about the garments that the priests wore. Now here they are in the sun. It's hot out in the desert. Butchering animals. Or dealing with the body parts and sprinkling the blood and burning the fat. It's basically a big slaughterhouse is the majority of the activity. If you read about, and we've got the golden lampstand and the laver and the table of showbread. And there's all those elements, and right down to the little engraving of pomegranates on the tent poles and every little detail under the sun, look real close and you'll notice there are no chairs in there. There are no chairs, no place to sit. But wait a minute, these guys are out there in the sun working hard. Well, there's two reasons for that. First of all, there's no place to sit because the work's never done. Because there's always sin to be atoned for. But the second thing is that doing the work of God is, if you'll pardon the pun, no sweat. See, it's not their strength and their labor and their intensity and their, you know, their anything. It's God's Spirit doing the work. And when you're doing the work of God in his strength, it is no sweat. There's no such thing as burned out. If you're burned out, it's because you're not doing what God's called you to do it. Called you to do, and you're not doing it in his strength. That's not a criticism. That should be a celebration. That should be a great discovery. What? The reason I don't want to go, the reason I'm so grumpy and grouchy is because I'm doing something I'm not called to do and not equipped or empowered to do? Yeah, well, don't do that anymore. Really? You can set me free from that? Yeah, you're free. You're fired in the Spirit. Go find what God wants you to do, what God's called you to do, what God's equipped and empowered you to do, and then you'll do it, and it'll be a joy, and it'll be no sweat. Why? Because it's the Spirit that does those things within us. When you start to feel guilty, like you don't measure up, like you're not okay with God, like God's mad at you about something, or he's, you know, wants you to apologize first, or, you know, something, You return to the cross. And then when you want to live the life that you know God wants you to live, don't make your own rules. You learn to rely on the Spirit. And the third thing is this. You learn to recognize God's plan. That's what verse 5 is all about. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you, That would be the Lord. And works miracles among you. That would be the Lord. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Another rhetorical question. And the answer, again, is no. It's not by the law. It's not by keeping the rules, by doing what I think I'm supposed to, that God does all these things. It's by believing. It's by faith. It's the Spirit's presence and power are from God, and they are the result of faith and faith alone. The New Testament says you'll know a tree by its fruit. A good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. A dead tree, no fruit. Well, don't you find yourself sometimes just wanting to go, fruit, bear fruit, fruit. You know, so I'm going to squeeze some fruit. Bing! You know, like you're going to squeeze some fruit out like a cartoon where the tree, you know, tries real hard and all of a sudden, bing, there's an apple. You know, that's our flesh. That's our natural bent, is to want to work towards stuff and work on stuff and put effort into it. But he's telling us here that it's the result of faith and faith alone that all of these things come about. It always has been God's plan that we get right and stay right with him through faith. In fact, that's what verses 7 through 9 are about. Therefore, know only that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, and we've studied Abraham at length here a few weeks ago. And the scripture, that is our Bible, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that's you, most of you, by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. And we know that's a reference to Abraham's faith being credited to him as righteousness. Again, it's all about faith. It's always been God's plan that it's through faith. And I want so badly to have some rules to follow. You know, I even put it in my little planner because I'm a daytime planner kind of guy. That works for me, and I get things done because of it. And I'll put, you know, it's like number one today, be holy. Well, okay, let's maybe try that one tomorrow. But I've got in there, you know, read, you know, daily Bible, time in prayer, because I want to have rules to follow. And well, it's just a reminder. I don't know that I should pray. I don't know that I should spend time. No, not forget the word, use the word should. I don't know that I want to pray. I don't know that I want to spend time. Did I forget what I want to do? I didn't forget it. But I want to make a rule. I want so badly to have some thou shalts and thou shalt nots. Because then I can say, I did it. I did the shalts and I didn't do the shalt nots. And now aren't you proud of me, God? And God says, no, frankly, I'm not impressed. And he will never be impressed, even if we follow all the rules to the letter of the law, because it's not those works. It's faith, trust, belief that make the difference. Jesus came to take away the rules. There are no rules. Throw away your rules. He fulfilled the law for us in our place, and we fulfill the law in him through faith. So, feeling like you don't measure up, return to the cross where God measured up for you. You don't know how to keep going? Rely on the Spirit, not on yourself. Having a hard time figuring the whole deal out, how this faith thing fits into your life, recognize that it's always been God's plan that we simply trust him, that we believe his promises and live according to his truth. 1962. Mom and Dad loaded my sister and I into that two-tone Ford station wagon in Vancouver and headed north on Highway 99 because there was no I-5 way back in the dark ages, and drove us to the Seattle World's Fair. Space Needle. Bubblelator. High-tech. Jet age. I told you last week about waiting in line at the Jansen Beach Amusement Park. Well, there was a big line at the World's Fair, too, but I was going to ride those bumper cars if it killed me. So I'm waiting in line, seemed like forever, and I got my ticket. And finally, after what seemed like a lifetime, it's my turn to get on the bumper cars at the World's Fair. This was the biggest bumper cars you've ever seen. And I step up, and the man takes my ticket, and he says, "Wait a minute, son." And he steps aside, and behind him is a plywood cutout of Dennis the Menace. It's all painted up like Dennis the Menace. I guess you have to be as old as me to even know who Dennis the Menace was, but see, he was a picture of a guy. And he says, "You've got to be this tall to ride the bumper cars." Well, I didn't know there was a height requirement all the time I'm waiting in line, but I was close. And so I stepped over in front of the thing and I'm stretching, you know, trying to get my hair to stand up. I'm doing anything. I'm going to be as tall as I can be. And I don't know if I really made it or not, but the guy, he let me on the ride and I could barely reach the pedal. And every time somebody even tapped me, my foot came off the pedal. So I spent the whole time bumper car ride right in front of the thing where you get on trying to touch the button. And, you know, 2 minutes later, and I hadn't gone anywhere. Here's the deal. The rules that we make for ourselves are like that Dennis the Menace, only they're like 18 feet high. And none of us measure up. But here's the good news. Jesus, hanging on the cross, is 20 feet tall. And he steps over in front of that Dennis the Menace, and he looks at you as you step up, and he says, "Come on in. Come on in. Come on in." It's all about faith. It's all about grace. It's all about his Spirit at work within us. Tired of trying to measure up? Remember that we start by faith and we finish by faith too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the simplicity of your plan for us. Help us, each of us, Lord, to get ourselves out of the way and simply believe your word and put our trust in you and learn what surrender means so that we can stop working and stop straining and striving and sweating. And we can just simply relax and enjoy you and the life you have for us and the work you have us to do, that you've called us to do, that you have given us the strength to do. Lord, help us all to learn and to remember that it's that rest, the freedom that grace provides, that allows us to do all the incredible things that your people do for you. They feed the hungry and home the homeless and clothe the naked and minister to sick people and tornado victims and the refugees and prisoners of war and across this world, Lord, in your name, so much good is done, but it's done in your strength. Not to earn your favor, but as an expression of gratitude for the free gift of salvation that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for that essential truth. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up and sing one more song.